1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 through 15, then we're going to talk about keeping hope alive, in our own life. And again, when we sing hymns like that, that should stir our hope, that should help our focus to be on the person that laid down his life for us because of his love for us. And again, we know one day we're going to see him face to face. One day our faith will become sight when we look into his eyes. So 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 13 through 15. You know what, even back up, let's read verses 3 through 7, then we'll skip down to verse 13. So starting at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Father, we do thank you tonight that we do have a living hope. Lord, we do look for the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. We look for that moment the trumpet sounds and we're caught up to meet our Lord and Savior in the air, along with all the other saints of God. Father, we do ask that you would just minister to our hearts tonight and our minds, help our thoughts to be established. You told us in your word that if we would commit our ways unto you, you would establish our thoughts. And Lord, we want to commit this hour unto you. Lord, we don't want to walk away not having heard from heaven, not having being directed by your Spirit, not having something to meditate upon that you've spoken to us about. So Father, we ask that you do bless this hour. And Father, we ask that you be with those that are sick tonight, those that are, Lord, are facing death tonight, Lord, as cancer just takes over in people's bodies. And Lord, you are the one, again, that knows exactly when every single person will come through death's door to enter into eternity to be with you. And Father, we just thank you that there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear for the child of God. Because we know that when we close our eyes on this side of heaven, we'll open our eyes on the other side as you bring us across that river. You bring us across that great divide so that we are in your presence for eternity. And thank you, Father, that all sorrow will be wiped away, tears, everything. Lord, it all changes in the twinkling of an eye, and we thank you for it. But Father, would you bless our time together tonight, Lord, allow the scriptures, Lord, to teach us what we need to learn, to remind us of what we need to remember, and to help our focus to remain on the one, Lord, who laid down his life for us, the one who loves us and walks with us and talks with us and watches over us day by day. Father, we ask that you bless, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, just as the songwriter wrote, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" We never have to doubt if God loves us. I know there's at times where we doubt if individuals in our life love us, but we never have to doubt if God loves us or not, because he gave the ultimate sacrifice, him laying down his life on that cross so that you and I would not have to ever experience that separation from God that Jesus experienced on the cross. Tonight I want to talk to us about keeping hope alive in our life just by three simple things that we find in verses 13 through 15. And in verse 13, Peter encourages the believers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In verse 2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, I'm glad that God has all knowledge, that he not only knew when you would ask Christ to be your Savior, but he also knows exactly how he's guiding our life thereafter. I'm glad that he knows all things. But in verse 13, he does tell us, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the graces be brought unto you at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. So keeping hope alive in our life starts with fastening our minds. Fastening our minds, having that sober thinking, as it says in verse 13, and a secure thinking, because what we know to be true. So again, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, why would Peter use such an expression as gird up the loins of your mind? Because most of us in here understand that our minds can wander. Our minds can think things that are not true. Our minds can lead us down the wrong path and cause us to believe things that are not true that will affect our heart. Jeremiah said this way, my eye affecteth my heart. Now, he was in the day of Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet, and as he preached God's repentance and God's love and also God's judgment coming, nobody listened to what he had to say. Nobody listened to his message, and his heart was being affected by him seeing people not wanting what God had for them. But when you think about our mind, it is the number one playground in every person's life. The devil loves to wreak havoc, is in our thinking. So for us as the children and the people of God, to be able to keep hope alive, and hope is believing on what Jesus is going to do. He is coming back, believing that God is on our side, that he has not, as the Israelites thought, brought us this far to kill us, right? They assumed 3 days in the wilderness, God brought us out here to kill us. No, God brought them out there to show them great and mighty things. There are so many things I would love to see. I would love to see the pillar of cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night. Not that I'd want to walk in their shoes. I wouldn't want to go through the experience they went through, but there's just certain things you read in the scripture. That'd be pretty neat to see that. How was that? What did they actually see when it talks about a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night? I mean, to see the Red Sea part and just walk across on dry ground, to wake up and see, you know, just the ground covered in manna, bread from heaven, and then later God brings quail and just gives them just an abundance of quail. I mean, just see all the things that God did that we read about in Scripture. But I have to remind myself, well, wait a minute, think about your own life and what God's done for you. He may not have brought a bunch of quail into your life, but he's always provided. He's always made sure that you had food in your belly, and may not have always been, you know, the snacks and stuff that you want, the ice cream and the cookies, but he's always made sure you had something to keep your body functioning and healthy and allowing yourself to live on. When you think about just our mind, we've got to be careful. Careful of guarding what goes in our mind. Careful what's guarding what goes in our mind and keeping our minds fastened with Scripture. Because notice he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Look at Romans chapter 12, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 10. But going back to Romans chapter 12, thinking about one way we can keep hope alive in our life, never thinking that there is no more hope, is to fasten our minds with Scripture, with God's Word. And in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But we understand that, you know what? The things we read, the things we listen to can distort our thinking, can affect us. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I've told you before, but I kind of had to stop listening to news because I found myself getting very agitated with it. And it caused me to really have a bad spirit because that's all I could think about is all the bad stuff and just, you know, and it really was taking a toll on me and causing me not to have a Christ-like mind, a Christ-like mindset. Now, because again, if we just focus on everything in the world, if we look through human eyes, there is no hope. There's no hope for this world if we look through human eyes, but when we look through the eyes of Christ and we have the mind of Christ, we know, you know what? There is hope for this world, and it is Jesus Christ. We know that I can still have hope because the Bible tells me, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, even though the world's going in its direction, God still has a perfect will for you and for me. And how am I going to know that if my mind is so clouded with all the garbage of the world? Again, Scripture is like water. It flushes the junk out. It purifies our mind. It helps us to have that right thinking so that we can cast out things that are not true, things that are contrary to the Word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as Peter writes to the believers that are scattered abroad, he wants to encourage them to take heart and not to allow what they see or hear to change their thinking or to change their hope and their faith. Because we do have to be careful, because things that we do see can change the way that we view the things of God. Why is it that so many Christians do give up on God? Because they've lost sight. They lost sight of who God is. They've lost hope in the God that they placed their faith in. All right? It doesn't mean, again, God's people are not perfect. All right? Sometimes I wish I was, so I wouldn't make, you know, any wrong decisions. But as a child of God, we just have to guard our minds. We have to continue to allow the Word of God to guide us and to direct us and to help our hope to be steadfast in the one that we're waiting on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you look at verse 5 and 6, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he encourages them, look, take heed to what God says. Let the Word of God do its work in your life. Let God show us where our thinking is wrong. I considered him a dear friend at one time, and I, in some ways I still do. I think about him often, but there was someone I knew back in Madison, Wisconsin, that had just started attending our church, and he just seemed he was real on fire for things, really just hungry and thirsty to learn, and just sitting there and listening to our pastor preach and teach and just wanting to be involved in everything. But he allowed himself to start listening to a coworker that had completely different beliefs. And he stopped listening to what the truth had to say. He stopped being a Berean and searching the Scriptures and allowed his thinking to be tainted with lies, and he became combative against the truth and even against those that even tried to show him truth. And eventually he left the church to follow what he thought was right, which was a lie. And, you know, it was just false teachings and stuff. Never get to a point where you stop comparing Scripture with Scripture. And even, as the Bible tells us, test the spirits. See if they be of God. Because, again, our Lord and Savior does not lead us into darkness. He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He wants us to have right thinking, because he knows that whatever our thinking is, it does control our heart. It affects our heart. And you and I want to keep the hope alive in our life that whenever we're faced with anything, or even, you know what, there's just times where God will give someone in your life to encourage. And how can we encourage them in the blessed hope if we haven't kept that hope alive ourselves, if for some reason we've allowed ourselves to lose sight of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. Again, if the devil can get into the mind, he can have the heart changed. You see that from the beginning with Adam and Eve and all throughout Scripture, where the devil just continues to get people to think contrary. And it's amazing how he always works hard against God's people. He always works hard against the truth. So hold on to the truth. Let the truth continue to change your thinking and help your thinking to be right and to fasten your mind with Scripture so that we can have sober thinking. Go back and look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Again, he's writing to people. He's writing to God's people who are scattered throughout the regions. And he doesn't want them to lose heart. Again, we lose heart when our minds faint, when our minds are filled with lies. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." So when our minds is fastened upon truth and upon the Scriptures, we will have sober thinking. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Because to have sober thinking is really to have reality in check. It is to have thinking that, you know what, it's based on reality. It is something you know is true. It is something that will guide you into truth and in what is real. In verse number 8, we're told, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." To have sober thinking is to have thinking, you know what? The devil still is alive. The devil still is my adversary. The devil still does want to destroy my marriage and my family and my own personal life. Jesus was right when he said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy." And he will not stop. Never get to a place where you think the devil he's given up on bothering you. He hasn't given up. He's not going to give up until he's in the lake of fire. Now, he will leave us for a season. We see that in the life of Christ, where he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and the Bible records he left him for a season. After he could not get Jesus to bow down to him and do anything he wanted, he left him for a season. And the devil will do it. Sober thinking is, you know what? I'm still in a spiritual battle. I still need to guard myself. I still need to guard my heart, guard my mind, guard everything that God's given me, marriage, relationships, but especially my relationship with him. Guarding my relationship with him. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, because the other thing that he kind of mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, in reference to fastening our minds, is not only to have sober thinking, but to have a secure thinking. Have your mind secured. Again, we do have to watch what we listen to and what we allow to go into our ears, whether it's music, whether it's just different podcasts, different news media. Because again, what goes in the ear will affect the heart. How we think affects our relationship. You know, one lie that a lot of people fall into is that nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Before I read Ephesians 6 and these other references, I read a story one time, a story that was written down by another pastor. And he gave the account of a woman, a grandmother, that was standing on the ledge of a 44-story building contemplating suicide. And the police tried all they could to talk her down, and she just would not come off the ledge. But I guess one police officer asked his lieutenant, asked the one that was in charge, you know, if he could call his pastor to come and talk to the lady. And they agreed, yep, go. I mean, we can't get her to come down, so yeah, maybe the pastor can talk her into it. So he called his pastor. His pastor obviously came as quick as he could. He went up where she was at, started to walk towards her, and she said, "Stop or I'm going to jump." So he kind of stopped and just, you know, with the wisdom of God, God leading him, said, "You know, I'm sorry that you feel like nobody loves you." And that kind of got her attention. And as she heard those words, she responded, "Oh no, my grandchildren love me. My children love me." When she started mentioning all these people that love her, "Oh, I'm sorry. Well, maybe it's because you're poor." And he was just, as the Lord led him, he just was asking these questions. "Oh no, I'm not poor. I live in a nice apartment." And as he's talking, he's getting closer to her. And she's responding with, "No, I mean, my life is good. I mean, there's people that love me. I've got everything I need." And then he finally, as he's 3 feet away from her, he says, "Well, then why do you want to commit suicide?" She goes, "You know, I don't know. I don't even remember." So she comes off the ledge. Her focus was completely wrong. She knew there were people that loved her and cared for her. She knew that God had provided everything that she had. But for some reason, her thinking was totally wrong. Sometimes our focus has to get back on what truly is reality. And the reality is we have a Savior who does love us, a Savior who walks with us, a Savior who's given us a life, and we have to have secure thinking. We've got to protect our mind. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, we're told, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." What is truth? I am loved. Again, there's hardships. I mean, again, you know, vehicle may break down 1,000 times, or vehicle may end up in a car wreck where it's basically taken away, you know, just things break. Okay, that's life. But we can't allow the things that happen in life to be used against us by the enemy to cause us to lose hope. Again, everything that happens in our life, God wants to turn it around for good. In John 17:17, Jesus he was praying this with his disciples there in the temple before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Again, it is the number one thing that the devil wants to get out of the hands of every child of God is the word of God, because the word of God truly helps us to have right thinking. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Salvation hasn't lost its power. The blood of Jesus Christ hasn't lost its power. Just because some people may not get saved right away, the power of the cross is still powerful. It's still alive. I mean, Jesus hasn't lost any power. Again, the power of God is salvation. It is Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Again, I don't like going through tests. I like things to all just work out, and you know what? God says, "Be not weary in well-doing." I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing, but why does it seem like I keep hitting brick walls? Why does it seem like I take one step forward, 5 steps backward? I don't know if you ever had that, you know, kind of in your life where it seems like, okay, all right, something good happened. And then all of a sudden it seems like you're knocked back 5 feet. And it's like, wait a minute, I just lost four feet. I just lost some ground. It's just the way life is. And God says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." Now remember, God's not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. Everything he says is true. And he says, "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't give up on God. Where does that even start? It starts in the mind, thinking about our failures, thinking about, well, I'm doing this and it doesn't seem to be working out, so you know what, I'm just going to give up. What if Peter truly would have given up? The Lord came to Peter and said, "Do you love me?" And Peter made some mistakes. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, follow me. He said, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. There's things I want you to do. Now follow me. Now Peter had a choice. He could either look at what was troubling him and say, well, that's, you know, I just can't follow you. Or he could look at the one that was speaking to him and look into his eyes and see love and grace. You know what? I'd rather be with love and grace and mercy than misery. No one really likes misery. Misery loves company, but God wants us to walk with him. Be not weary in well-doing. You may not see the benefit. You may not see the payoff now at this moment, but God promises in due season we will reap if we faint not. Don't give up. And again, that's where we have to guard our thinking. In verse number 3 of 1 Peter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, our hope is in a living God, in a living Savior. Now, look at verse 13 again. Says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we are to fasten our mind with Scripture. We're to have the right thinking. And while we have the right thinking, we do have to fix our gaze upon the one we're waiting for, upon the one who has all answers, upon the one who loves us unconditionally. Look at Philippians chapter 3. So keeping hope alive starts with fastening our minds with the truth of God's word and keeping our focus or fixing our gaze upon the very one that we believe in. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I think about that, think about those days when it seems to be cloudy, but then there seems to be a break in the clouds and you see the rays of the sun coming down. What have you ever thought about that? What's been your thinking? As I see those rays of sunshine breaking through the clouds, I wonder, who's he taking up to heaven? And then so there's been times where I think, is it today, Lord? Are you coming today? Because it's this rays of sunshine breaking through the clouds that gives hope that, you know what? The storm is going to stop. The rainbow is going to come out. There's just something wonderful about the rays of sunshine breaking through the clouds. And one day, just as you see those rays of sunshine breaking through the cloud, one day, as the Bible says, the clouds will be rolled away, and we will see our Lord and Savior. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Don't allow the things of this world to trouble you, to steal your joy and your hope. Don't allow broken vehicles or appliances or even, you know, jobs that are miserable. Don't allow the things of this world to rob you of the hope that you have in Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor, I would never let anything in this world rob me of the hope in Christ. But if we were to be honest and think about, oh, you know what? Yeah, there's been times where I know that he is able, but I've got my eyes off of him and thought, well, you know. And our thinking changes. Because look, when you think about Titus chapter 2:13, we know he's coming. And that's a wonderful event to be thinking about, the return of Christ. Again, I can't wait to see the one who saved me. I can't wait to see the one who has sealed me with his Spirit, the one who watches over me, the one that intercedes on my behalf and prays to the Father for me. And that moment is going to happen. It's imminent. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Don't ever stop looking for it. All right? That doesn't mean we walk around just looking in the clouds, you know. Oh, is that? Wait, nope. But don't allow yourself to lose sight of the fact that he is coming again. Remember, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Because he wants us to be with him. He goes on to tell his disciples, where I am, there you will be also. He wants us to be with him. Well, aren't you glad he's with you right now? Don't ever lose even the sight that he is with you. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, he is with you. He knows you better than anybody else, and he wants us to have that right thinking that keeps us focused on him. We're living the life that he's given us, but we don't lose sight of the fact that he's guiding us through this life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The world says, where's the promise of his coming? Man, there's no Savior. There's no God. Man's in control. No, we know that God's in control, and we know that he is going to come again. You know, if you ever find yourself lost, I remember I have had myself lost many times as a kid. And I can remember one time being lost in the mall. Me and my cousin needed to go to the restroom. And this was back when, you know, your parents didn't have to worry too much about the kids not being in their eyesight. But today it's like, you're not going anywhere. I remember my mom and aunt, they were like, okay, go, you know, we'll be in the store, meet us when you get back. Well, we didn't know what time it was. And by the time we came out of the restroom, looking around, it's like, where is everybody? The mall had closed. And people quickly were gone. So it's like, it didn't seem like we were gone long. It was like all the shops were closed up and we're walking around. It's like, oh no, what do we do? But, you know, a police officer found us and, you know, what are you guys up to? He found our parents and we got out of the mall. We weren't trapped in there forever. I'm saying I think about that often. I think, you know what? God is good. Because even when I didn't recognize him watching over and protecting us, he did. Or there's been times where as a kid getting lost in the woods because I thought I knew the way. What I'm saying is there's times in our life where we think, okay, I know the way, I know what to do, and we end up getting lost. But we're not lost in the eyes of the Lord. He sees right where we're at. Never think that God has lost sight of you or has lost where he wants you to go or has even given up on you. I'm glad that we have a Savior who never gives up on us. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. There's coming a day when the Lord will come to our rescue, and the Lord will give us all things new. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It seems even now that the devil just is having a heyday, just doing whatever he wants. I mean, drag queens, being in the elementary school, the reading hour to kids, and just all the garbage, all the wickedness that's allowed. And, you know, they call evil good and good evil, and they don't want goodness. in the schools and all of that. Well, God sees all of that. Again, if we allow ourselves just to be consumed with all the wrong that's being done, it does affect us. And God doesn't want us to be affected by the evil. He wants us to be affected by the truth. Because the truth of the revelation of Christ is He is going to set everything right. In verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Again, it's those who have rejected Christ. It's those who have sold their soul to the devil. Those that are wicked and evil, all right? God is a just God. God is a righteous judge. The judge of all the earth shall do right. He doesn't punish people without just cause. Verse 10, "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Paul had to remind the believers at Thessalonica, hey, those who have gone on before you, they're not going to miss out on the rapture. And those that continue to live contrary to the Lord and to the truth, don't let that affect you. Don't allow your own life and the things that happen in your life to affect your relationship and your thinking with the Lord. But we are to continue fashioning our life after Christ. Look back, if you're not there, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 as we come to an end. He says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation." We still need to be preparing ourselves to meet our Savior face to face. I mean, it's just like a bride and a groom preparing to meet each other again on the wedding stage. I mean, you met the Savior one day in your life. You had that abundance peace come into your life, that security and that love come into your life that God brings into a life at the moment of salvation. But there is coming a day when we will see Him. I say again, we'll see Him again. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, we have to be preparing ourselves to meet the Lord as obedient children, he says. In Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were," I'm so glad for this phrase, "ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And that is who we are, the servants of righteousness. Now, we are tempted to go against God at different times and to have the wrong thinking, and that's why God says, hey, rely upon me. Pull down those imaginations that are contrary to the truth. Don't allow the devil to affect your heart by getting into your mind. 1 John chapter 2 reminds us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I mean, God gives us wonderful things to enjoy in this life. I mean, He blesses us with material possessions, financial blessings. I mean, just all kinds of things He blesses us with. But those things are not to take precedence over our relationship with Him and over our thinking. Never think something is worth having more than the joy of the Lord or the presence of the Lord. Again, the Bible says, "What does it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And we understand that. We understand, well, I'd rather the Lord have my soul. But at the same time, we got to make sure that we don't end up like Demas, who forsook the things of God, having loved this present world. Because the joy of the Lord goes a lot further than the joy of, I'll say, a new car or something I think I need, right? Because the joy of the Lord is something that will last for eternity. It's something that will help me to get through those dark hours. It will help me to get my focus back on the Lord and to remind me, you know what? God has saved me for a reason. God walks with me for a reason. The God of heaven actually wants to walk with me and talk with me. I mean, it's an amazing thing that the creator of the universe wants to talk with me. The one who spoke everything into existence wants to spend time with me. But you know what? I have to make that time. As I was thinking about that again today, the Lord doesn't, sometimes I wish he would just, you know, take me as a child and just sit me in the seat and say, sit there and don't move and listen, right? Sometimes parents have to do that with kids who aren't listening, you know, sit down and pay attention. But he doesn't, because he wants us out of love to choose to take that time, choose to sit and to listen and to enjoy his company. Last thing I want you to think about, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As we continue to fashion our life after God, by being obedient not only to his word but his leading in our life, it is all for us to be prepared vessels. Because throughout the New Testament, we're told that we are vessels. We're vessels of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. All right? And that's why we're not to defile ourselves with the things of the world, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But also we are vessels of God that God wants to use. Vessels that God wants to fill us with his Spirit. We're saved. We're sealed by the Spirit. But he wants to fill us with the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit bearing out in our life. But being prepared vessels that he can use. Again, sometimes we may not think our life is worth anything. I mean, I honestly, if I were to just consciously sit down and think about my past life, I could honestly say, Lord, why do you even have me doing this? Don't you want someone who's perfect and sinless standing before your people to give them the truth of your word? But if that's what God wanted, then guess what? He would not have given us the ministry of reconciliation to, you know, encourage somebody else in their walk with the Lord, to help someone else see, you know what? Don't let your past keep you from walking with God. God knew exactly who he was getting, right? And he still chose me. He still chose to save me so that he could walk with me and talk with me and show himself mighty. We're vessels that he wants to use, and we have to be prepared. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Again, the Lord, yes, we're saved. That will never change. You're going to see your Savior face to face. That'll never change. But God does want to make changes in our life between this point and the moment we see Christ. He does want us to be conformed more into the image of Christ. And it really starts with our thinking. Do I want to be more like Christ? Do I want to have more of Christ in me? Do I want to resemble Christ more when I see him face to face? I know everything will change. I know the moment I see him, I'll get my glorified body and everything will be perfect. But again, just using the wedding illustration, the bride and the groom, they already know each other. They've already seen each other. They've already spent time with each other. But there's still something special about that day. There's still the anticipation of, you know, walking down the aisle, coming out of the back room as the groom and standing and waiting and seeing the bride coming and just, you know, having those same feelings all over again from the first time you met that person. I remember just The first time I saw my wife in biology class in ninth grade and coming in and looking across and seeing her and just being awestruck. And then she was awestruck when she looked in my baby blue eyes. She said it was all over after that. Because before that, she told her friend who did like me and said, you know, well, I'll show you who he is. And okay, he's over there. And my wife, when she first saw me, she said, if that's what you like. I love God. He has a sense of humor, because then she ended up liking me. What I'm saying is, I was awestruck with her. And I was awestruck again just waiting at the altar watching her come down. That's the way we should be with our Lord and Savior. We were awestruck the first time we met Christ. And you know what? We should still be anticipating that moment again when we actually get to see him face to face and allowing him to prepare us. Don't allow anything to taint your thinking, to destroy the truth that you know is true. Don't allow the things of this world to corrupt your thinking and to cause you to lose hope or to think, well, you know, I know he's not going to come in my lifetime. Oh, yes, he is. One way or another, you're going to see him face to face. Some do have to go through death's door. Some will be caught up in the air. Some will still be alive, as Paul has to tell the church at Thessalonica, that no one's going to miss it. One way or another, you're going to see your Savior, and we want to continue to prepare for that. Continue to keep hope alive in our life, not letting anything rob us of the joy of the Lord.